about Calvary Chapel's beginnings and the Jesus movement and all. This was almost like how worship started. Acoustic guitar, simple songs, worship from the heart. And maybe our hair is a little bit thinner these days and a little bit different color these days, but worship is all about the position of our heart. And so what a blessing it is to worship the Lord together here this morning. We will continue worshiping Him now in His Word. If you have a Bible slip, or if you need a Bible, slip your hand up here this morning so you can follow along with us chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And you're welcome to keep the Bible. All of your other earthly possessions are going to pass away, the Bible says, but God's Word will not pass away. So we just gave you an eternal gift, those of you that received the Bible there. Divine love versus demonic hatred. First step is to open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 to 24. Second step is to open our hearts. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us your truth. Not just for head knowledge, but Lord, that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That we would be changed. And Lord, even in your word, you tell us that without love, we are nothing. And so the greatest evidence of who we are in Christ is that we walk in obedience to you and to your word, and that we truly love one another. Lord, there's a warning at times in Scripture, even in the book of Revelation, about a church that was doing all the right things, exposing false teachers and teaching the word, but yet they left their first love. And I pray for this fellowship and for the fellowship of believers throughout this valley, throughout our nation, throughout the world, Lord, that we would always be mindful. We are commanded to love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Without love, paraphrase, we might as well shut the doors. Without love, we are nothing. And so, Lord, I pray this morning with open Bibles, with open hearts, that you would convict us, challenge us, and change us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's your promise. And Jesus himself is the epitome of love. And it is Jesus Christ who brought love from above to us. That while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us, that we might truly experience what love is all about. And so this morning I pray that, Lord, we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive. Hearts with good soil, not with rocky soil, weeds, hardened soil, but Lord, that we would receive your word into our hearts, and we would bear much fruit, that we would be hearers and doers of your word. And Lord, that we would become more Christ-like by becoming more loving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fasten your seatbelts again, folks. We got some heavy stuff, but this is what we need in the body of Christ today. We need to, without wearing t-shirts and hats and having bumper stickers and not of this world everything, there should be an evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ. It should be very evident by one thing. I'm not going to tell you what that is till we get into the Word. I'm sure you've already figured it out. But let's see what the Word of the Lord has for us here this morning, and then we'll kind of break it down and give you the observation, the interpretation, and most of all the application to what the Word of the Lord says. Let's read it together. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brothers abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love. That's interesting, isn't it? He tells us about love, and then he tells us when not to love. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It's been 2,000 years now since the church at Antioch was first called Christians. That was the name of the first church. A lot of people think, well, we're going to have the name of the first church. We're Protestants, Methodists, Catholic. No, the name of the first church was Christians, Christ followers. And oftentimes people ask me, well, what religion is your church? I say, first of all, it's not my church. And secondly, we are Christ followers. We are Christians. And for 2,000 years, Christians have displayed many symbols and signs that represent what they believe, to show the world that they are believers and that they are Christ followers, that they are these Christians. And actually, it was in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26, that we find that they were first called Christians at Antioch. And one of the first symbols that was displayed by the first church, I wonder if any of you know what that might be. You don't have to raise your hand. This is not a Q&A this morning. But the first symbol, one of the first symbols that typified the Christ followers, was this little thing called an ichthus, a fish, pescado. Because the early church was to be known as fishers of men. And so they had this emblem called an ichthus, and I have one on my car, many of you do. It helps me to drive like a Christian at times. Sometimes I think I ought to put some tape over it. And in those days, when the persecution began to come against these Christ followers, if you were walking along and wanted to find out if there was a brother or sister in the faith, what you would do in the sand as you spoke with them is you would draw the top part of the fish. And you would wait to see if they would complete the bottom part of the fish. And all of a sudden you would have that koinonia, that fellowship. Hey, you're a brother. Praise the Lord. You're a Christian because of that symbol called an ichthus. And so to this day, there are still many symbols that have come along to those Christ followers throughout the world, from ichthuses to crosses to doves to every type of piece of clothing that you can name that is called not of this world. These are things that we try to use to let people know that we are Christ followers, that we are Christians. And hey, it's cool to wear all those things. Don't get me wrong. If you choose to be a walking billboard for Jesus, that's fine. So be it. But the all-important thing is not how your body is adorned, but the all-important thing is the inward adorning. Are you truly a Christ follower? Because you have the love of Christ in your heart. That is the greatest evidence, my friend, of who we belong to. We're not talking about a bunch of rules, regulations, hats, t-shirts, stickers. We are talking about that love from above, that agape love that the world cannot know, that can only come through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They shall know us by our love. And so when I have to study and teach chapters like this, I first of all step back and examine my own heart. Am I practicing what I literally preach? And then I have to look at the church throughout America, throughout the world, and I have to ask myself, if being an unbeliever, I look at those that call themselves Christians and I look at what is the church, what do I see? Do I see love? Do I see unconditional love? Do I see agape love, love from above? What is it that I observe? And oftentimes with this fellowship, I give thanks and I give praise to God for the love that is in this fellowship. And we know why that is true, right? Because Jesus himself said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. I think when we become unloving, and I'm speaking from my own heart, when I become an unloving person, yes, I still have that capability. When I become an unloving person, it's because of sin in my life. It's because of something that I'm doing or practicing or something that is grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit in my life, and then I become short and irritable and I gossip and I judge until God checks me up and puts me on my face and I'm convicted and busted and I feel like filthy rags like Paul. But an interesting thing happens when I find that place on the rug, if you would. I recognize, you know what? The very reason that I should be loving people is because of the tremendous amount of love and grace and forgiveness that I've received. And if I've ever offended you or if I've ever done anything to hurt you or harm you or misrepresent the Lord, I am sorry. I repent before you. Because what a hypocrite I would be to stand up here and preach the love of Christ to you and not have it in my own life. Stickers, shirts, hats, all of that stuff is nothing in compared to the love that Jesus Christ, first of all, gave to us. And secondly, allows us to give out to other people. This morning, the Apostle John will direct our focus and attention to this much better way, this much better sign, this divine sign, this universal sign that should show forth throughout the world from everyone that proclaims and professes to be a Christian, a Christ follower. And you know, we're not to judge, but I'll tell you what, when people tell me they're Christian, they go to church or whatever, the first thing I look for is that person loving? Are they gracious? Are they kind? It's pretty evident, right? It only takes you 2-3 minutes to evaluate where this person is coming from. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous responsibility. And you know what? I think it's about time that we began to love people to life and to beat them to death. Because it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. And so that's what the sign is that John's talking about here. This divine sign. This divine symbol, this divine mark, the distinguishing mark of the born-again Christian. Matter of fact, Jesus in John 13:33, before his death and his burial and his resurrection, makes it very clear to his disciples what should be the distinguishing mark upon their lives. And let me read it to you. As a matter of fact, it's like John uses Jesus' sermon notes. How cool is this? Because Jesus begins in John 13:33 with those two words, little children, that John's been using all through his epistle. Little children, that's you and I. It's a term of endearment. God's kids. I don't care if you're 8 or 108. You're a child of God. You're a little child in the eyes of God. And Jesus is little children. I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you. And notice it's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not optional. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he doesn't quit there. You know, God only has to tell us something once. But here in this one section, he repeats what he wants us to do, what he commands us to do 3 times. By this, all will know. Even without opening our mouths or wearing a hat or having bumper stickers or whatever it might be, he said, by this, by what, all will know. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. I could just quit right there. Bust it, big time. You know, so often we think that we need to help God out by, you know, outward symbols, outward signs and all this stuff, and we oftentimes miss the all-important symbol and mark and evidence of who we are in Christ Jesus. Because if God is love, so must His children, His disciples be. And God, through John, in verse 10 here, makes it very evident that there are two families. Did you know that? Let's go back to 1 John and see what he writes. This is pretty heavy stuff. He says there's two families. In this, the children of God, there's one, and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness, that which is right before God, is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Wow. That one four-letter word reveals the mark, the sign, that we are true Christians. And we can preach till we're blue in the face. We can quote Old King James, New King James, New American Standard, and the Living Bible. And unless we live out the love of Jesus Christ in our lives, you know what? We're pretty much not going to get an audience. At all times and in all places, until Jesus Christ returns, we are to love one another. Why? Because this is an essential characteristic that should be true of every single Christian. And it's carried out all the way from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back of this book. Love one another. Paul in Romans 5:5. And here's a guy that was legalist, man, big time. He was the law. And this is what he writes in Romans 5. He tells us that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. How incredible is that? It just didn't come in a little drip or a drop or a cupful. The love of God has been poured out like a flood. Jesus said, up from your innermost being will come rivers, torrential streams of living water. The love of God has been poured out upon our hearts. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, we know all the other fruits, right? But what's the number one thing that he mentions? Love. And then peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, love, all of those things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need anyone should write to you. How heavy is that? Paul says, I shouldn't even have to be writing to you about this. You, because you're converted and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, really shouldn't have anybody that should be writing to you about the way that you should treat one another. You should have love for one another. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, he says, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls, he says, for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from a pure heart. And you know what? The bottom line is, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And when my heart is dirty, I don't love. And that's when God has to bust me and cleanse my heart. 2 John 6. And this is love, that we walk according to the commandments, just as you have heard from the beginning that you should walk in love. Get the point? Do we get it here this morning? I would hope that this would cause the light to come on again in our Christian lives, that we would wake up. Because this week I've been woken up again. That's what I love about God's Word, is that God all of a sudden brings me back to the basics, back to the basics. That's why we need to go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept by precept, because by the time we get to a certain place in our lives, it's all of a sudden He's got to bring us back and check us up again, and we need to get back to the basics of who we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love one another. God would never command us to do something and not at the same time enable us to walk it out. And if it's not manifested in our lives, guess whose fault it is? It's not that lousy pastor or that church over there. I just don't get fed there. Well, go someplace where you get fed. Go someplace where you're happy, where you're loving. That's the bottom line. And so here in verse 10, John gives us a very clear distinction. Two families, folks. Children of God, children of the devil. And it's not the first time that John mentions this. He talks about these two families back in 1 John 3:1 and 1 John 3:9. He talks about the children of God. And 1 John chapter 3:8, the children of the devil. And John very clearly makes it evident that there are two sets of kids in the world. Sons of disobedience and sons of obedience. Sons of hatred, because the devil is filled with hatred He's a murderer, a liar, and a thief. And they're the sons and the daughters of God. And what a difference there should be in all of our lives. And you know, today in our culture, it seems as though we have to prove and explain everything. John didn't stop and prove and explain there's two families. It's pretty evident. If you don't think there's a devil, just walk outside. Look around. Look what's going on in the world today. I'll tell you what, Satan doesn't reward his servants very well. You look what's going on. I'm not going to get into details there. Just pick up the newspaper. John doesn't have to prove or explain the existence of the devil. It's a given. The existence of the devil is a biblical fact. While many today deny the devil's existence, there are pastors in the pulpit today that won't even preach that there's a devil. They don't believe the devil exists. I believe part of that reason because the devil got his hand over the pastor's eyes. The dude can't see. Guy ought to get a real job if he can't preach the truth of God's word. And then there are those on the other hand that are obsessed with the devil. They blame everything on the devil. The devil made me do it. Didn't work for Flip Wilson, won't work for you either, my friend. Oh, the devil, the boogeyman, you know. Oh, honey, I just found out that our vacuum cleaner says dirt devil on it. We got to get it out of the house. Oh, the devil's after us. I went to the fridge, devil's food cake. And that party last night, deviled eggs. What's this world coming to? You don't have to sweat the small stuff. If you're in the family of God, the devil can't touch you. Don't worry about the dirt devil, the deviled eggs, and the devil's food cake. You can worry about the devil's food cake because it'll make you go and be filled, you know. Now people look at this and they look at the two families and go, man, is John being harsh here, unloving? Is he being judgmental? Some people think that he's being judgmental. He's not being loving. He's not exemplifying the love of Jesus Christ. Yes, he is. Because in John chapter 8, Jesus looked at the phony religious hypocrites and said, you are of your father, the devil. And again, Jesus confirms that, yes, there is a devil and he does exist. And yes, there is a hell, a literal hell, and it does exist. And again, a lot of pastors won't preach on that either because tithing might go down. And so here's the all-important point that John is seeking to establish here. Is our spiritual parentage. Which family are you in? Because your spiritual parentage, if you are born in the flesh, you are of the flesh in the family of the devil. But if you're born a second time, born again, you are born into the kingdom of God. And your spiritual parentage will determine, first of all, your nature. Secondly, your behavior. And thirdly, your ultimate destiny, where you will spend eternity. So would you think that's an important point here this morning? Your spiritual parentage. Jokingly, people say, who's your daddy? Spiritually, I would ask you the same thing. Who's your daddy? Do you belong to the true and the living God? Do you have the Adamic nature, the fallen nature, the sinful nature? Or do you have the nature of what Paul calls the second Adam in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? And so John says, this is how we identify who the children of God are and who the devil are. The devil's children, he says here, do not practice righteousness. And they do not love their brothers. You say, well, people in the world out there love each other. Yeah, they'll love you in the world as long as you go along with their agenda and their program. But eventually, when you turn on them or they turn on you, your love's out the door. And it wasn't agape love in the first place. The children of God love one another. It was said of the early church, oh, how they loved one another. And secondly, they practice righteousness. They do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. The term is called regeneration. I love that. And what we need for this generation in which we live is not to put this generation down. This generation, this rebellious generation needs regeneration. Would you agree? We need regeneration. We need to extend to them the same love and grace and mercy that we have received. And the term regeneration is an interesting word. Re, of course, means again. And generation means birth. Regeneration means again birth, new birth, born again. And what we see here in verse 10, and I'll move on in a moment, is that there's no neutral ground. There's no gray here. There's no neutral ground. There's no middle of the road. You are in one family or the other. And what John is saying here, that a child of God continually, habitually practices what is right. The term we saw last week in the Greek was poieo, which means that we continually, habitually, deliberately practice what is right in the eyes of God. Does that mean we're perfect? No, absolutely not. We all stumble, we all fall. But this is what it means. It means that when we, as Christians, as Christ followers, as lovers of the brethren, when we mess up, when we don't do right, we repent, we ask forgiveness, and we make it right. We get right. That's the difference between the two families. And we love one another. Now, having stressed the importance of God's children loving one another, in verse 11, John now contrasts the difference with the children of the devil who do not practice righteousness, nor do they love one another. Look at 11 and 12. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Oh, there's that second family again. And murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Wow. Here we find an account that's back in Genesis chapter 4. As a matter of fact, we might as well stick our ribbon in here and turn left to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 4. And what we see in Genesis 4 here is what happens not long after mankind falls into sin. What a horrible time in history this must have been for Adam and Eve. Not long after the devil took dominion over the earth. Look what happens, Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew his wife, knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Cain was the firstborn. File that one. This is interesting. And said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again. This time, his brother Abel, the second birth. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, before we look at Cain and his wickedness, I find it very interesting. I like to do these little cross-references and Bible studies and stuff in Scripture. And when I look at the example that we see here of the first birth being of the flesh and being evil, I see a second birth that comes into play here. And it's the one who worshiped the Lord. We have the rebellious spirit, the against God spirit in the first birth, and we have the worshiper of God and the one who is obedient to God in righteousness in the second birth. And why do I bring this subject up? Well, you look at all through Scripture, the first birth and the second birth in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. For instance, Ishmael was born of the flesh. You remember the story, Abraham and Sarah? God gave them a promise that they would bear a son, even in their 90s. And of course, Abraham couldn't wait, and so they took it upon themselves to help God out, which we always get in trouble when we do that. And you know the story. Abraham went into the handmaiden, and Ishmael was birthed, and Ishmael was a picture of the flesh, first birth. Then there was Isaac that came along, the second birth, the son of promise. Same thing happened with Jacob and Esau. Esau was the one that God hated, and Jacob was the one that God loved, first and second birth. Simon in the New Testament, he was known as Shifty, Simon, sinking sand. And when God saved him and put his spirit upon him, he said, you shall be called Rocky Balboa. You shall be called the Rock, second birth. How about Saul of Tarsus? Saul, when he was a Pharisee, his name Saul meant the much sought after one. Let's get Saul as a guest speaker, a man filled with pride and religion. But after his conversion and his second birth, his new birth, his name became Paul, which meant little one. And all of a sudden, he wasn't this big, much sought after speaker. God reduced him to where he should have been in the first place. And we see the same thing. Adam was born of the dust. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, came from heaven. And the same thing holds true with you and I. We were born in the flesh. And that's why Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again." You have been born physically. You've been born into sin, as David said. Now you need to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, where's the name change, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked, because the Bible tells us that when we get to heaven, we're going to get a brand new name. For those of you who don't like your first name, middle name, last name, whatever it might be, you got a brand new one coming if you're born again. Hallelujah. If you want to stay in your sin and go the other way, then maybe God will leave you with that name. You know, I'm just kidding. Just food for thought with the first birth and the second birth. And my point being, you must be born again. You must be born a second time, because the first time you're born into sin and in the flesh, and Jesus says you must be born a second time. And so here, as we turn back, whoops, stay there. I didn't even touch on Genesis 4. Getting ahead of my notes here, sorry. Here in Genesis 4, we have Cain, the wicked one that John calls him. He's not practicing righteousness, and he has no love. Look what happens here in verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And people look at that and go, well, what's wrong with Cain? He brought an offering to the Lord. What's wrong with that? Well, in his rebellion and in his disobedience, he tried to come on his own terms. Because in the Bible, it clearly says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so, like many religious people today, Cain thought he could come to God on his own terms and his own ways. But look at what we see here in Abel. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. You see, already we see the difference between the two families. The rebellious one, the unloving one, that here in a moment will even murder his own brother. And the second one is Abel, who was obedient in righteousness to God, and he was the one that obeyed even in the sacrifice that he brought to God. Notice verse 5. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And guess what? Cain was very angry, and then his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And this is for those that think that God just wants to condemn people to hell. But look at here. God tries to get Cain to repent of his sin. He gave him every opportunity to come back with the proper offering. God says, hey, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And the same thing holds true today. Sin lies at the door. The enemy's camped at your door. He wants to try to rule over you. His desire is for you to keep you in bondage to the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life and all of these things that you think are more important than a relationship with the true and the living God. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now how heavy must that have been? At a time when mankind knew nothing about death, Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, had intimate fellowship with God. And all of a sudden, in their own family, in a good family, there's murder. A brother murders the other brother. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And look at his heart didn't change. He again gives him another chance to repent. And you know what he does? He gets in God's face. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Can you see the difference in the heart? The heart of Cain and the heart of Abel? Rebellion. Hatred. Jealousy. Envy. Strife. All of those things that Jesus even warns us about today. On the way back to 1 John, why don't we stop off at Matthew chapter 5? If you're sitting there and wonder, going, how could he murder his own brother? Well, let's see what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, first book of the New Testament, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Look at this. But I say to you that whoever, who does that include? That's all inclusive, would you say? Is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Rakah, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That's some pretty heavy stuff, would you say? Why? Because Jesus takes it a step further. He says, if you have hatred and bitterness and envy in your heart against someone, that you've already committed it without even carrying it out physically. And that's a dangerous place to be, to have hatred and bitterness and anger towards someone. And is it in the church today? Absolutely. And it just blows me away how someone can come and worship the Lord and have hatred and envy and bitterness and gossip and all these things going on in their life and think that they can come and worship the Lord. And the Lord says, before you come to worship me, I want you to go and take care of business with that brother or sister, and then you come and worship me. But there are many people today, with the words of the Lord coming off of their mouth, and worshiping the Lord and lifting their hands and looking very, very spiritual, but in their hearts they have murdered their brothers or sisters. That's some pretty heavy stuff, would you say? Warren Wiersbe says, bitterness is like my drinking poison and waiting for you to die. And that's exactly what bitterness and anger and murder in your heart will do. He tells us, whenever possible, whenever it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Back to 1 John chapter 3. I told you the Lord was going to do some sifting in this book. So here's the question with what we've just read and what God has just shown us in His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christian, Christ follower, how's your love life? How is your love life? Is it agape love? Is it love from above? Are you loving your brothers? Are you loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? Are you loving your enemies? Jesus takes it a step further. It's one thing to love those that love you. That's easy. That's sloppy agape. But how about loving your enemies? And I shared with First Service, I have a problem with men running for the highest office in this nation. They claim to be religious, but yet they will slander one another, murder one another, gossip about one another, and then think that the people are going to follow them into turning this nation around. We're deceived. And you know what's just as bad? Some of the church is equally as guilty as the things they're saying about our president, vice president, whatever it might be, because the Lord tells us to pray for those in office. Love our enemies. And he takes it even a step further than that. Love your neighbors, yourself. That's not the person next door, across the street, down the way. That's your fellow being. And again, why is there prejudice in the church today? We're not loving our neighbor, man. I'm so thankful that when I grew up, I was sharing with someone before the service, I was the only white guy in our neighborhood. And I grew up colored blind, and I'm still colored blind today. Because I don't care about a person's race, creed, color, or ethnic background. I love people. And I would invite my neighbor over for my little buddy Manuel over for Cocoa Puffs, and he would invite me over to his house for Menudo. You know? Praise God, man. I knew nothing about bitterness and hatred and all this stuff. And I look at this fellowship, and we've got a well-balanced fellowship. We've got young, old, black, white. We've got Oriental. We've got Hispanic. We've got everything. This is a healthy body because we love one another, but don't think we've arrived yet. Because the enemy wants to try to undermine this work. He wants to do what he can. He wants to get you to gossip and backbite and murmur, complain, and point the finger here and there. And say, what is so-and-so doing here today? Well, I'm the pastor. I'm teaching today. The spirit of Cain is alive and well, would you say, in the world? And would you say the spirit of Cain is alive and well in the church today? Folks, if you can't see it, you need to get your head out of the sand. Verse 13, I'll move on. Only got 2 hours left. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Why do we marvel that the world hates us? And I'll tell you what, the more your light shines, you're not going to be Mr. Wonderful. The world is going to hate you because their sin is exposed. The word marvel here means thaomatso. It means don't wonder or be astonished or be amazed when the world hates you. Because that's the fallen world system. That's Cain's system there. And when you become a child of God and you're put into the family of God, guess what? Things change. You got Cain coming after you now. The world system is Cain. Instead of being shocked or blown away by the world's opposition, and you know what? The hatred's pretty straightforward. We can see it more every day. Children of God pretty much should expect it because Jesus told us that in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And here's the reason. Look at the contrast here. The world is filled with darkness, hatred, and murder, but the children of God are filled with light and life and love. What a contrast. Diametrically opposed. Oil and water. The world hated Jesus, so you're in good company. And the world didn't hate Jesus because he was a hypocrite like many who are obnoxious in the name of Christ. The world hated Jesus because he was righteous and because he was pure and because he was holy. The amazing thing to me, read it for yourself in the Gospels. All it took was one of Jesus' sermons for them to want to kill him. How amazing is that? He preached one sermon, they want to kill him. The religious system plotted against him. The world system even hated the apostles. And guess what? The world system hates the disciples as well. 11 of the 12 were martyred for their faith. And the only one that wasn't was the writer of this epistle here. They tried to kill John the Beloved. Tried to boil him in oil, Kentucky Fried Apostle, but it didn't work. And so they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos where he wrote the Revelation. And so we see in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. Isn't that wonderful? We should rejoice in that verse alone. The world out there is going to go from life to death. But we, because of Jesus Christ, will go from death to life. How incredible is that? We have life eternal through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. That's evidence again, folks. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And these people filled with hatred and ugliness, they're living in death. They're the walking dead. Look, they even call themselves the grateful dead. And they're dying for a drink and dying for a drug and dying for a cigarette. They're dead. Why wouldn't we expect them to do dead things? But you're alive in Christ. And if we're alive in Christ, his love must be alive in our lives. It's something you can't fake. It's something that just emulates. I'm so blessed to have had a senior pastor like Chuck Smith. You look at the man, you get around the man, and it's the love of Christ that just flows from his life. Absolutely incredible. And we should be the same way. Why are we any different than Chuck? Chuck's dad, same dad as we have. Same family. The love of Christ should be evident in all of our lives. Notice verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Wow. We already read about that back in the Gospel of Matthew. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wow. Now, what this verse does mean is this. It means those who are characterized by hateful attitudes and who regularly harbor murderous thoughts give evidence of an unregenerate heart and will perish eternally unless they repent. What this does not mean, it does not mean that God can't save a murderer, because Scripture's filled with all sorts of murderers that got saved. Moses murdered an Egyptian, buried him in the sand. David, after his adulterous relationship, murdered Uriah. The Apostle Paul thought his ministry was putting to death these Christ followers. What a ministry that is. What an evangelistic ministry that is. Kill Christians. And so Jesus Christ can save you. The only sin that he will not forgive, he makes it very clear. He says, all manner of sin will be forgiven. But the one sin that will not be forgiven is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And what that is when a person continually pushes away the love of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit over and over and over, and eventually the Holy Spirit will leave. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But wherever you have been and whatever you have done is none of my business. I don't care. But I'll tell you what, I got the way out right here in this book, and it's the love of Jesus Christ. And if you leave here unsaved, whose fault is it? Not mine. Because I've delivered the mail. Today is the day of salvation for you. God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to forgive you. God wants to give you a new heart. God wants to put you into a new family. You don't have to go into the devil's family anymore. You can be a part of the family of God today. How can you resist so great a salvation? Free gift. It's right there, hidden in plain sight. He forgives everyone. Everyone and any of us who will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And I'm going to kill this fly. I've got murder in my heart for this. Beelzebub. Yeah. Second section. We find twice, by this we know. We find two by this we know. Verse 16 to 18, verse 19 to 23, by this we know. By this we know love. Verse 16, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Wow. By this we know love. By this we know love is by laying down our lives for others. What a contrast again. The devil, Cain, is out there to take lives. Christians, Christ followers with love, lay down our lives for others, including our enemies. What a contrast there. That's what love from above is all about. Jesus laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again. The affirmation of genuine love, agape love, is more than just lip service. Oh, the Lord bless you and all, and yeah, and take care, adios. When you see somebody in need, oh, I'll pray for you. And the Lord says, if you have the ability to take care of that person's need, we need to do it. That's the love of Christ. We can't pass over someone that is destitute and in need. We can't shut up our heart from them. And if we shut up our heart, how can the love of God abide in us? As believers, we can't look at hurting people. I don't know about you, but can you look at a hurting person and not have to do something about it? Does it not break your heart? The story of the Good Samaritan, the religious guy went by. Oh, hey, have a nice day, and someone else will come along. Religious people do that. Or the keeper of the law, the Levites, they knew all about the law. I can tell you all the commandments, the whole thing. But he went by on the other side too. Hey, I'll call 911 for you. But the outcast, the grunge, the off-scouring of the world was the guy that walked by and his heart was broken for his neighbor and he had to do something about it. I've got to do something about it. And if we have the love of Christ in our hearts, we cannot pass by, we cannot shut up our hearts from him. Otherwise, the love of God doesn't abide in us. The second, by this we know, is 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth. By what? By the love of God and by the fact that we love not just in word, but indeed in truth. By this we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We have the assurance of our relationship with Christ through our love and through our obedience and through our broken hearts for the lost. That's what he's saying there. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You know, one of the biggest issues I have to deal with is the 6 inches between my ears, my mind. You know, when you come out of the world and God pulls you up out of the muck and the mire and washes you off, makes you clean, the enemy still tries to put a guilt trip on you. Anybody in the room can relate to that? BC days? Some of you young folks, if you don't have a testimony, if you've not been one of these, you know, spine-tingling sinners, you should thank God that you don't have a testimony. The greatest testimony is like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was taken. You know what? If you have a testimony like mine and many in this room, the enemy still tries to put a guilt trip on you, tries to condemn you, tries to put you down, you know, especially when you stub your toe and mess up again. Ah, there's no change in your life, dude. The enemy wants to condemn you. But look what John says. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And what that means is, as Charles Spurgeon says, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Meaning when that condemnation comes and those ugly thoughts come and the enemy tries to throw the replays in your mind, you get those birds out of your hair, man. Why? Because God is greater. It says here that God is greater than our heart. Notice it gets better. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Isn't that great that we have that confidence, that assurance? We're secure, we're saved, we abide in Him, Him in us. He's given us love. He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. Look at verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, I see a lot of guys on TV that only quote half this verse. A lot of guys on the radio, the flock fleecers instead of the sheep feeders. They tell you all you got to do is name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it, confess it, and possess it, and God has to give it to you. And if He doesn't give that to you, you just don't have enough faith, brother. You ever heard those guys on TV? How bogus are they? Who was the poorest person that ever walked this planet? Had to borrow everything. Jesus Christ. Hey, lad, can I borrow a loaf and fishes? Hey, can I borrow your boat so I can preach a sermon? Borrowed, grave, the whole thing. Why? Because he wasn't staying. And neither are we. So get over this name it and claim it bogus baloney, because it's conditional. If you read the rest of the verse, he not only says whatever we ask, we receive from him, which we do, but look at this, because we keep his commandments. Oh, makes a difference now, doesn't it? Because we walk in obedience to him. When we know God, when we love God, when he loves us, when we know his word, when we walk in obedience, our desires change. Because when this begins to change, this begins to change, and all of a sudden we are not asking in amiss. Like James says, our desires change. Notice he goes on to say, and because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Okay, question here. Question and answer this morning. What things are pleasing in his sight? We saw two right in verse 10. That we would walk in righteousness, that pleases him. And that we would love one another. I tell you what, when we begin to do those things, our desires change. And instead of asking for, you know, oh Lord, I'm just laying this lottery ticket before you, and I'm claiming that I'm going to become... That's not God's desire. God's desire is that our heart's desire be, Lord, help me to walk in righteousness today. Help me to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lead me not into temptation. Help me to love my neighbor. Help me to love my wife. Help me to love my children, because I know they weren't switched at birth. Lord, you allowed them to come into this family. Help me to love my boss. Help me to love my president. You fill in the blanks. And when we begin to think like that, and we begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, our desires will change, and then whatever you ask, God's going to give to you. Make sense? That's what it's all about. Our desire should be that which God desires. And when that takes place, man, I tell you what, God is going to pour out His blessings upon your life like never before, and He is going to enrich your heart with things that last for eternity, not temporal things. And I look back now at some of the things, the ridiculous things I prayed for as a brand new Christian, and I thank you, Jesus, that you didn't give them to me. And now I look at things that I really, really need. That's okay, Lord. Some things I don't really ask for, because trials and tests and tribulations, and nobody in their right mind asks for those things. But those things are even good in our lives, would you say? It's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. It's the testing of our faith that causes us to be strong. And when our will lines up with His will, things really begin to change. Lost my place. Last verse, is that where I am? Okay. Page flips. Sometimes I get so emotional, page flips over on me. So, 23, last verse. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. You know what God's will for your life is, my friend? It's for you to be saved. His will for you here this morning is that you would believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world on your behalf and walked that dusty road to Mount Calvary carrying your cross and my cross and taking our sins upon Him so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have that love from above, so that we could be saved. God's will for you this morning is to know His Son, Jesus Christ, to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know what that does? It takes you from one family and it puts you in the awesome family. It puts you in the family of God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're going, wow, I've never heard this before. Wow, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me and today I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. Well, that's the single most important decision you can make. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, don't push Him away. Today is the day of salvation for you. And if you would like to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven and become a child of God and really, truly find out what love is all about, love from above, I'd like you to stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation for you. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. There may not be a next time. Today is the day of salvation for you. Anyone as we close. Praise the Lord. Pray this simple prayer with me. This is the most awesome decision you can make, to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You're not joining a church, you're joining the family of God, and there's a difference there. So pray this prayer with me, if you would, please. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Let's all stand one more time. God bless you all. Folks, mission field's right outside these doors. Let's go love these people of life and quit beating them to death. And yeah, your t-shirts and your hats and bumper stickers are all cool, but you know what? Without love, we're nothing. Go love these people. Love them into the kingdom of heaven. God bless you all. Little children, love one another.